Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everybody. We're just hungry for the Word. Did you come ready to receive the Word of God here tonight? Amen. I just believe, well, I know it's a Word. It'll always help you, always feed you. It's always life to those that find it, health to all their flesh, right? Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about keeping fear out. Keeping fear out. Yes, you know, this is on my heart to speak. I know we've been teaching along the lines of prayer, you know, and, you know, we've been kind of doing that more along on Sunday mornings, and then Wednesday night we've been emphasizing some other things. Last week we emphasized joy. Yes. Amen. Joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Count it all joy. Didn't say feel it all joy. Didn't say see it all joy. Because it doesn't always look like joy, it doesn't always feel like joy, but you have to count it joy. Amen? Praise the Lord. And we talked and we saw how that was connected to our ability to receive. You know, joy is how we receive from God. You say, well, I just don't feel that way. That's just it. Stop living by what you feel. Start living by what you believe. Amen. You know, and you hear me say it around here all the time. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? You know? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not an emotion.
Yes. Amen.
Right? Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest, right? Against such there is no law, there is no restriction, no limit to joy.
Right. Amen.
Amen. And so we talked about that last week, and just on my heart to minister tonight is keeping fear out. I know I minister along these lines, you know, quite frequently, but if there is one thing that we need to know to keep the devil out of our life, is how to keep fear out of our life. Amen. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. This is a scripture I've been going to concerning fear and being free from fear. But, you know, I keep going back to this verse and I keep getting more light on it. And so I know that that's my cue to share it with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So let's go over here to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse. I'm looking right at it. I want to go to verse 24 first, but I want to start and put it into context. Go all the way up. Why don't we start? Well, go to verse 25, and then we'll back up a few verses, and we'll put it in context. Verse 25 says this. It says, be not afraid of sudden fear. And, of course, you've heard me preach on this scripture. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Yep. And we've talked about this. We've talked about you can't look at the circumstances of the world, you know, and see the destruction of the world, whether it's a bad economy, whether it's, a spreading disease or something like that. You can't look at what's destroying the world and think that you're going to be swept into it. The earth's economy is not your economy.
That's right.
Amen. Heaven's economy is your economy. Praise the Lord, you know. And so we've taken a look at that. And then we see in verse 26, it says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. And we've preached along the lines that we as believers, we have to understand that our faith makes us different.
Yes.
Our faith makes us different. It sets us apart from the rest of the world.
Right.
You know, we went over there, remember, we went over to the book of Job, chapter 1, and we saw how there was a line or a border between Israel and Moab.
Yes.
Remember how they were neighbors in the neighboring land. Remember, they had the same natural resources. They had the same, you know, things going on around them. But it says, but the Lord was glorified from the border of Israel.
That's right.
There was a line literally drawn in the realm of the Spirit that when they stepped over that line, blessing. You know, you saw over in Moab, when they didn't serve God, they weren't faithful to God. They were what? They were suffering.
Sure.
They were starving. They were hungry. They were going without. But then, I mean, right in the same land, you stepped over the border into Israel, all of a sudden there was more than enough.
Yes, that's right.
There was more than enough. There was protection. There was strength, there was health, there was peace. Yep. Amen. Why? Because God made sure that he made a difference between the believers and the unbelievers. You know, that there was those that served him, he was faithful.
That's right.
You know, and it wasn't the land that was the issue. It wasn't the famine, it wasn't the economy that was the issue. God's blessing was the issue. God's blessing made them different. God's blessing makes you different. Do you believe that as one of God's children, you are blessed?
Yes.
Bible calls you blessed. Blessed. Meaning set apart for a purpose, set apart for a use, set apart as God's, you know, place of blessing where he, you know, has aimed to, you know, take an aim at your life to fill it with good things. Amen. God loves you. He doesn't want us to be taken or destroyed with the destruction of the world. Amen. We're different. But notice verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, this is where I want to get to, you know, is in verse 25. We're going to be talking a little bit different way. Just this week, I just kept hearing this in my heart, this phrase, that fear is the crowbar that Satan uses to pry himself into our lives. That fear is a crowbar that the devil uses to get himself into our life and to separate us from the blessing and the strength of God. You know, we have to understand what it is that defeats the enemy. We have to understand what it is that keeps him out. And I'm just going to make it real simple for you here tonight. If you keep fear out, you keep the devil out. Amen. How many of you know that Satan is a defeated foe right now? How many of you know the Bible says in Colossians 2:15 that Jesus Christ stripped, you know, principalities and powers, stripped them of all their might, made an open show of them, triumphing over them at the cross.
That's right.
You know, sometimes we think of Satan as an energized enemy or one that's filled with power. No, the Bible says that Jesus took away his power. And now the only thing that the devil has left in his arsenal is the power of suggestion. The only thing he has left is a spirit of fear. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Fear doesn't belong to you. God never made you afraid. And notice this, that fear is not a feeling as well. Just like joy is not a feeling or an emotion, though it does register in the emotions, you know, but the Bible says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You could say this way, that fear is the fruit of the unholy Spirit. It's not just a feeling, right? It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. That the devil will try to bring certain thoughts. He's going to try to bring, you know, certain ideas to your mind, right? To get you into fear, because he cannot touch our lives until fear. Just like faith is the railroad tracks that God needs to drive his blessing into your life, fear are the railroad tracks for the devil to get into your life. And if you keep fear out, you win. If you don't get afraid, you win. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I kept hearing this statement on the inside. Fear is like a crowbar that the devil uses to try to pry his way into our lives. You know, and it made me think of a safe. It wasn't too long ago I was actually looking at safes. You know what I mean by a safe? You know, a big, you know, like gun safe type thing, you know. They stand 5.5 feet tall and, you know, they're big and they're heavy and things like that. And I was kind of shopping around for one of those. I wanted one. And I was doing my research on them and, you know, figuring out, you know, what's a good safe? You know, I mean, what makes a safe a good safe? And while I started learning that, well, there's certain companies that take certain models and they put them through the test, you know. And there's some safes that they look like a safe. They have a little keypad and they have that big shunk handle on the front, but they fail all the tests and they're not really good safes. Someone can get right in there and pry them open and they're not made well, you know. They're more of a gimmick than anything. I didn't want one of those. And so I started looking around at the different companies and the different models and things like that. And I was reading this company that they didn't build the safes, but their job is to test them. And one of the main tests, you know, and they won't put their approval on one of these models of the safes until it passed their crowbar test. Okay, and one of the tests, the way they test these safes is they go around, you know, the big front door that's on there. They test the tolerances between the door and the main frame of the safe. Okay, and if they can real quickly, they punch a crowbar into that crack, you know, the crack around the door. And they punch that crowbar and they see, can they get that in there? And because once they can get it open just a smidgen, and if they can pop that crowbar in there, bang. I mean, they can really get the rest of that thing open. It's amazing. You know, I saw some of these tests on these safes that are expensive safes. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I don't want that one. You know, I mean, the guy just came up and just real suddenly, boom, throws that crowbar in there. And what they'll do is they have several different crowbars, and they each have a different thickness at the blade of the crowbar. Okay, and they go up to the first one and wham, and they hit it suddenly. And they try to work it in there. Well, that one didn't work. You know, they start with the biggest ones and they go down to the thinner, 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 all the way to the thinnest crowbar to see can it get into that frame. Okay, and wherever the one crowbar that does make its way in, they measure that crowbar, and that's how they rate that safe. And it's rated, I think, in, you know, millimeters, you know, 14 millimeters, maybe 1.4 millimeters. I don't know, you know, exactly the measurements. The safe that I ended up getting, you know, on the inside of the door, when you open up and you look at the side of the door, it'll tell you what size crowbar it was that got in, you know, the what level it could pass. And you want one that's one of the absolute thinnest, okay? All right? And so what they do is they test these crowbars and they measure the thinness, you know, of the last one that managed to get in, and then that's how they rate the safe. And it got me thinking, I'm like, my goodness. You know, the illustration came to me, what is our rating of how much we allow fear in? What, you know, if there was such a thing,
sure.
You know, how much fear does it take? What does it take before it gets into your life, before you allow fear to pry open the door and let the devil's plans in? You know, and that's what this verse here in verse 25 is talking about. Be not afraid of sudden fear. You know, that's exactly what happens, you know, when they test those safes. They take it and they go, boom, they shove that in there real hard, real quick, and they start working on that thing, right? In the same way, you know, circumstances that come up unexpectedly, you know, all of a sudden they hit us hard, they hit us fast, and how we react determines the thickness or our tolerances, you know what I mean, of how much we're going to allow that door to get open, you know? I want to make sure that I have an absolute so razor-thin tolerance that no matter what the devil tries to bring us suddenly into my life, you know, that I can resist it.
Right.
Because at that moment, when those circumstances come against you, when something unexpected comes up, your reaction at that moment will determine how much you will allow that door to be pried open. You know? All of a sudden, when news arises or circumstances come out of nowhere, your reaction to that is going to determine the rest of the story.
Yeah.
It's going to determine the rest of the story. Maybe you got a doctor's report. Maybe you got a financial unexpected expense. Maybe something came up. Maybe with a loved one. I don't know. You know, you get news or circumstances arise. Your reaction at that moment.
Yes.
See, notice it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, giving us the idea that Satan will use sudden fear.
Yeah. Yeah, you see.
Of course, there's times when he will try to be subtle, but sometimes he just tries to hit us out of left field. Something completely unexpected. Because sometimes there's people, they just cannot handle sudden fear. You know, something comes, you know, completely blindsides them.
Yeah.
The devil knows that. You know, he feels that they're weak and that they're bad reactors.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
Your reaction is everything.
Yes, come on.
Your reaction is everything.
Yes.
All of a sudden, when you get that news, when you get that report, or you get something, you hear something negative, how you react determines, you know, the rest of the story. We need to know this, that trials never make us unique.
Right, right.
Anything that you've been told that's a trial in your life, someone else has been told something worse.
Sure.
And I'm not saying you take comfort in the fact that someone has had something worse. I'm just saying, you know, when something comes against you, the Bible says that there's no trial but such as common to man.
That's right. Yeah.
It's just common to man. Someone else has gone through it too. Someone else has heard that. Someone else has seen that. Someone else has lost a job.
Sure.
You know, someone else has, you know, felt that symptom. Someone else has dealt with that.
Right.
That doesn't make you unique. What will make you unique is your reaction. Because when the world says, oh no, what are we going to do? You know, they hear the report and they think it's their sentence.
Yeah. Oh, sure.
They think that they get a report and then that automatically means, well, that's just how it is. Remember, there's a difference between truth and facts. There's a difference between truth and facts. Be not afraid of sudden fear, because Satan tries to use things that come suddenly, unexpected, you know, and he tries to get you, you know, and to get you into fear. And if he gets you into fear, he can steal the rest. Remember over there in Job 3:25, you know, Job said this. He said, that which I've greatly feared has come upon me. So we need to know how we diminish. I, you know, like that safe, and I ended up buying a safe that had, it didn't have a fancy paint job. You know, it didn't have the fanciest handle. It didn't have the fanciest combination lock, but it was rated really, really well for the crowbar test. It had real tight tolerances around that door. I want to be like that. I want to have tight tolerances when fear tries to hit that. You know, try to get in there, it cannot get a foothold.
Right, amen, amen.
You know, when the devil tries to hit me suddenly, it doesn't get a hold of me because the tolerances are so thin, right? And so the question is, how is it that you are, how do you diminish Satan's ability to get fear into your life? Are you ready for this? Here's how you lessen fear's influence on your life. Knowledge.
Good.
Knowledge. Knowledge. The more you know about God's word, the less fear can get a foothold in your life.
Absolutely.
The whole human existence in Satan's attempt to dominate humanity comes from he exploits what they don't know.
Yeah, sure.
He exploits what they don't know.
Right. Yeah.
Doesn't the Bible say it? Hosea 4:6. I know I'm quoting a lot of scriptures. We've just turned to this one. Yeah. Is it okay if we quote some scriptures here tonight?
Yeah.
Right? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people aren't destroyed for a lack of money. God didn't say that my people are destroyed for a lack of money, not for a lack of health, not for a lack of friendship or a lack of joy or lack of peace. They're destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. You know? Oh my goodness. Now, what is the definition of knowledge in the Bible? The definition of knowledge in the Bible is not what you have up here completely, okay? Because knowledge just in your mind is not knowledge to God. Meaning, just what you remember mentally is not the definition of knowledge, okay? The definition of knowledge in the Bible is what you do.
Yeah, good,
right? The definition of knowledge in the Bible is what you put into practice.
Good.
Yeah, because some people say, well, I know that. I know I'm supposed to tithe. I know that, but do you do it? Well, no, then you don't know it. You know? I know I'm not supposed to worry, but do you do it? Yes. Well, then you don't know it. You know? Just like when I know people that say, I believe, you know, Jesus is Lord and Savior. Do you live like it? No, then you don't believe it.
Right.
You don't believe it until you live it.
Yeah.
You, if you've ever wondered what you truly believe, look at how you conduct your life.
Yeah.
Because it's your actions that speak louder to God than your words.
Right?
Right? It is your what you do that means more to him than what you have memorized.
Right.
If you have it up here in your mind, but you don't have it in the walk, then you don't have it.
You don't have it. Yeah, you're right.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Tim. This is helping us. I've said this 100 times, right? Satan takes advantage of the gap between knowledge and action. We always will know a little bit more than what we do. Isn't that true? You always know a little bit more than what you do. You know, let's just use some examples. You know, you'll hear a message on forgiveness, or and maybe you have a grudge against someone in your family or with a colleague or somebody. Okay? You hear that, you know it, but there's always a space between the time that you actually put it into practice. Okay? There's people that they hear and hear and hear, but they never do and do and do. And so the more they keep hearing, the more they know, But the less they act, that gap widens. Okay? You know, you'll always know a little bit more than what you do. You know, you know what you do will always be slightly behind, but you need to minimize that gap. Because if you keep hearing and hearing and hearing, but not doing, and your knowledge is running way ahead of what you're doing, then that gap is widening. It is in that space that Satan takes advantage of your life. Okay? The reason why people fall into fear is because they don't know. Knowledge is how you prevent fear. Let me show you this here, and this is where I want to put it in context. Go back up there to verse 19, and let's read a majority here of the passage. Not just taking a couple verses out, but let's put it right into context. Verse 19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." Isn't that interesting? By wisdom God created the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. Notice it didn't say by might or by power.
Yeah, right.
But by wisdom and understanding.
Yes, that's good.
By wisdom and understanding. God created it not based on his strength. He created it based on what he knew.
Yes. Glory to God.
There's a big difference there.
Yes.
You will only be able to do what you know.
That's right.
God didn't create the earth just with his strength, though he did. It did take strength. The Bible does talk about he created with the mighty right hand of his power and things like that. But it does. It says that he founded the earth, created the heavens with wisdom and understanding. We got to know. We got to let that sink in, because I see some of you are like, you're blinking real hard. Blink, blink, blink. Listen, the point I'm making is that your might, okay, won't take you very far, but what you know can take you all the way.
Yes.
Does that make sense? Okay. And so it tells us here, in verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Understanding, he established the heavens." Look at verse 20. "By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew or the rain." By knowledge. Knowledge. What created this system of, you know, the water table and, you know, the water cycle and all that stuff that you learned in third grade? I know, because I taught third grade science. I was a third grade teacher. I remember teaching the water cycle. Water evaporates, forms clouds, comes back down, you know, causes things to grow, seed time and harvest. We used to, you know, grow grass in the, wait, that sounds funny. Not that kind of grass. Pastor, I went down there. The pastor said that he grew grass in the third grade classroom. Praise the Lord, you bring your sense of humor to church here today. Well, glory to God. No, but we would do these projects and you'd see how water would water plants and all this stuff. Well, God's knowledge created that system. He did all that based on what he knows. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Of course, his knowledge is unlimited. That's why what he was able to do and what is able to do is unlimited. Because his knowledge is unlimited. Praise God. Verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." He's still talking about them. He's talking about knowledge and understanding.
Right.
He's still talking about what you decide to know.
Yes. Amen.
Okay? It's not a different subject here. He says, "So shall they," knowledge, understanding, wisdom, discretion. Right?
Yes.
The word discretion means good decision maker.
Yes.
Good decision making. My goodness, how good decision makers are refreshing. "Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they," what you know, knowledge and understanding and wisdom, "they shall be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck." The Amplified Bible says, it says it like this. Can you bring up this verse, verse 22 in the Amplified? I love this in the Amplified. It says, "And they will be life to your inner self, and a gracious ornament to your outer self." God doesn't want to just bless your inner self. He wants to bless your outer self as well. Aren't you glad? But notice, you know, whether it is spirit or body, both are going to be affected by what you know.
Yes, that's good.
By what you know. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. And I'm going to use some examples here in just a minute. Okay. So shall thy be life unto thy soul, your inner self, and grace to thy neck or your outer self. Verse 23. Then shall you walk in thy way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. Okay. More you know, less you stumble. Less you know, more fear gets into your life, the more you stumble.
That's right, sure.
Am I making this very easy for you? I hope so. I want to make it easy for me. We want to be simple people. Verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. See? Based on what you know.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. Yea, thou shalt lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. Why? Because you went to bed unafraid.
Sure.
Unafraid. Didn't say if you go to bed untested.
Right. Yeah. Right. Good point.
Listen, you could be in the midst of a test.
Yes.
You could be in the midst of a trial. You could be in the midst of something, you know, trying to attack your life or whatever. But notice you don't have to go to bed afraid.
That's right.
Oh, man. Good. Notice two devices that Satan uses are how he tries to use fear. One, he tries to use it suddenly.
Yeah.
Quick. You ever been there and say, I just didn't see that coming?
Sure. Yeah.
Well, the scripture says that could happen.
Yeah.
Listen, you won't see and know everything coming against you.
Yeah.
Things come up, right?
Yes.
Okay, that's one device that he mentions in the scripture. Look at the second thing he tells us here. He tries to attack us when we sleep.
Yeah.
He tries to get fear, you know, in our rest. When thou liest down, thou shall not be afraid. That is not a suggestion. That is not just telling you, hey, don't go to bed afraid. It's giving you a command. Don't go to bed afraid, because Satan will exploit that weakness.
Right.
Why? You know, there is several promises in the Word about sleep. About sleeping safely, about God giving his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2, right? Praise the Lord. You shall lay yourself down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, 8, Psalm 127, verse 2. And now here we see Proverbs 3, 24. When you lie down, your sleep shall be sweet because you are not afraid.
Right. Amen.
Listen, it's not just a recommendation. It is a command.
Good.
If you go to bed in fear, you have just opened the door.
Sure. Right?
Your tolerance for the crowbar just grew. It's going to be easier to get that crowbar in there now. Because if the devil can get a hold of somebody in fear, he can start prying the door open. He pries it open with sudden fear, and then people who go to bed afraid. Oh, my goodness. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Glory to God. Glory to God. You don't have to go down in the destruction of the world. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. But notice what it is that diminishes the opportunity for fear. It's what you know.
That's right.
Now, let's start using some real-world examples, because this is where we all live. This is where the rubber meets the road. No doubt about everybody in here has been at a point in your life when it looked like you didn't have enough finances, you know. It looked like, you know, an unexpected need arose. Maybe the car broke down, or, you know, you came against a financial need or whatever it was, unexpected bills or what have you. Okay? Now, that is a trial that is common to all humanity. But what we know will set us aside and make us different from what the world does not know. The world does not know, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I'm talking about unbelievers, or even believers who have not studied to show themselves approved. I see a lot of believers panicking about money. Oh, my goodness, Pastor, you know, this bill came up, or this thing broke down, and we have this unexpected need, and what are we going to do? And I just feel that crowbar. Because you got nervous about your needs. You started panicking about your financial situation. The crowbar's in, and it's working. It's working. But see, if you had knowledge, you'd say, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory.
Amen.
Yeah. You'd remember what Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, neither do they gather into barns, but you are much more important than they are.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
You'd remember Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he has no sorrow with it.
Right. Amen.
Yep. You'd remember, what is it, 2 Corinthians 9:8, that you remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, though he was rich, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, would be made rich.
Right.
The word rich there, don't let it, stumble you. It just means well supplied. You know, you'd remember Deuteronomy 8:18, for it is God that gives thee power to get wealth, that I may establish my covenant with you as I did with the forefathers.
That's right.
Amen. What is it? 1 Chronicles 29, right around the 12th verse in there. David prayed at the temple, at the dedication of the first temple. He said, wealth, honor, and riches are of you.
Yes, that's good.
Maybe you'll remember Proverbs 3:16 that says, in wisdom's left hand, or in her right hand is length of days and long life. In her left hand is riches and honor.
Yes, that's right. That's good.
You know? You'll remember good old Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse,
Yes. Right?
And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, right? And see if I don't open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to contain it.
That's right.
Galatians 6:9, be thou not weary, in well-doing, for in due season thou shalt reap if you faint not. Psalm 1:3, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. Your leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper.
That's right.
Right? Psalm 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prospering of his servants.
Yes.
Psalm 37:25, David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread.
That's right.
Knowledge. Knowledge. Yes. And when you know that, it just dissolves fear.
Yes.
And with every scripture I just quoted, that tolerance became smaller and smaller.
Yes.
And the devil's crowbar has to get finer and finer.
Good.
Until it gets so thin that there's no such thing as a crowbar that thin.
Right.
That's where they get to. They go down, and there's just, you can't get a crowbar that would have the strength to pry that open with a blade that thin.
Yes.
And if he gets it in there, he's going to give it a twist, and the crowbar is going to break, not the safe.
That's right. Good. Amen.
That's exactly what should happen when you know what the Word of God says about your situation.
Amen.
When the devil tries to suddenly get that crowbar in there, it's his device that's going to break, not yours.
Glory to God.
Say, oh my goodness, I'm facing this. Well, the question is, what do you know about what you're facing?
Yeah, exactly. There you go.
What do you know about it? The doctor can show up and say, I got news for you. You got this in your body. This is going on. It's at that moment that's going to determine the rest.
Yeah, that's right.
It's at that moment. Suddenly, shoot.
Yeah.
Sudden fear. There he took that. He tried to get that crowbar. Boom. Test those tolerances. Listen, you might not be able to stop the feeling or the effect on the emotions of the spirit of fear. You might deal with the thoughts or whatever, but how you react. When you get told that news, it is your opportunity. I don't want to say when, you understand. I'm talking about if you ever go through a trial like that. Have you ever had something test your body? Yeah, we've had things that try to test our body, but when that tries to get in there, what's the cue?
Yeah.
Right? What you know. You say what you know.
Right.
You say, wait a minute, by his stripes I am healed. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5.
Yeah.
Right? Surely we esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Right? 1 Peter 2:24, in his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are, were healed.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Right?
Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases.
Right?
You need to know and understand that at that moment when the devil tries to hit you with that crowbar, wait, you respond with knowledge.
That's right.
The world or the unlearned will respond with fear.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I mean, they told me this and they told me that and they told me this, they told me that. Listen, it is at that moment how you respond that could determine the rest.
Yes. Oh yeah, absolutely.
You understand? Let me show you this in the Bible. Amen. Numbers. Go to the book of Numbers. How many of you have heard me around here say 1,000 times, the fear of the thing is worse than the thing? The fear of the something is worse than the something. The fear of losing your job will do more damage to your life than the losing of your job. The fear of the symptom will do more damage to your life than the symptom. You know what I mean? The fear of this, the fear of the layoffs coming to the company, the fear of not having enough, the fear of, you know, the protection of your family, the fear of, you know, future security and retirement or whatever it is. All the stuff that tries to get into our lives in this human experience, right? All those things, you know. And the question is, what do you know? What do you know about those things? Because the more you know, the less of a foothold the devil's ever going to have to get in. Because what is it that shrinks fear? Knowledge.
Yeah, glory to God.
God's never been afraid.
Yeah.
Why? Because he has perfect knowledge.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? He knows too much to ever be afraid.
That's right.
Jesus was never afraid on this earth. Now, he felt, you know, in his emotions, he said, you know, he said, Father, if it's be possible, let this cup pass from me. My soul is exceedingly heavy unto death. And stuff like that. He went through the human condition, but he was not afraid in his spirit. Remember, he says, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing.
That's right. Good.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Remember over there, Mark chapter 4, maybe we'll go over here in a little bit. But remember when the ship was sinking? Yeah. Remember there in that great storm, Jesus and his disciples, you remember that?
Yes.
Remember, the Amplified Bible says, a storm of hurricane proportions, water had filled the boat. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat on the pillow, you know? And they came back and woke him up, Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus stood up and he said, right? He said, peace be still. And then he turned around to the disciples. He said, why were you afraid? What's the first thing he dealt with? He said, listen, he said, the storm wasn't going to sink you. The fear is what was going to sink you. It wasn't the water in the boat. It wasn't the waves on the sea. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't the sinking boat that Jesus said was a problem. He didn't wake up and say, quick, bail the water out. He said, quick, get the fear out.
Yeah, that's right. Good.
He said, the problem isn't the water that's in the boat. The problem is the fear that's in the boat. The first thing he said to the storm, he said, peace be still.
Yes. Right.
Then he turned around and said, why were you afraid?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Telling us that he himself wasn't afraid. You know he wasn't because he was the one sleeping. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's why I say the fear of the something is worse than the something.
Right.
You won't be able to prevent every something from trying to come against your life. But you can prevent the fear of the something from coming into your life. And listen, if that something does not have fear to draw on, it's going to dry up and die.
Good.
It's going to dry up and die because that fear is what's fueling the trial and the trouble. And once it no longer has fear to fuel on, the devil has nothing else to go on.
You're right. You're right. Good word, Pastor. That's good.
Well, this will save your life.
Yes, it will.
This will save your life. The church does not even understand that our main enemy in life, it's not a financial attack. It's not sickness or illness. It's not, worrying about what your kids are doing and things like that. You know, the number, you know, people, you know, they think and they dwell upon what their kids are doing all the time. They get worried about them. That's trouble. You know, but it's not money. It's not health. It's not all those things. Keep fear out.
That's right.
Keep fear out. Keep fear out.
That's right.
Amen. You know, the fear of the something is worse than the something. Jesus didn't say the storm could bring them down.
Right.
Though it looked like the storm was taking them down. But it was the one man's faith in that boat that kept them on the top of that water. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Go back here to Numbers chapter 13. I won't have time to read this entire story, but many of you are familiar with it, and I'll make sure to catch us up if you're not. Praise the Lord. The fear of the something is worse than the something.
Yes.
The fear of the something is the worse than the something.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. The fear of the bad news is worse than the bad news.
Yes.
What is the devil trying to bring to America right now? Trying to bring fear. It's trying to bring fear. What is terrorism about? It's about fear. Okay? You can look all the way back to the Great Depression. What was that ultimately about? It was about fear. Trying to hit, you know, devil trying to hit a society hard enough with economic fear, you know? Because once a society has embraced fear, it can destabilize the whole thing. What was the Great Depression about? It was to keep the gospel unfunded. But you want to hear an interesting, this is a fact. And, you know, I can't quote the source right now. I wasn't prepared that I was going to share this tonight. But I read this fact that during the Great Depression, the average Christian during the Great Depression gave 3.3% of their income. Okay, that means most Christians were not tithers even back then, okay? But the average Christian in the Great Depression gave 3.3% of their income. The average Christian in 2004, okay, 4 years before the great economic bubble burst there in 2008, 2004 was, you know, relatively good times in this country. The average Christian gave 2.2% of their income. Christians were bigger givers in the Depression than they were in one of our more prosperous times. You know? And what was, you know, maybe that explains 2008.
Sure.
Maybe it does. I'm just throwing that out there. But what are these economic collapses and what are they all about? It's the fear. Fear is worse than the poverty that it creates. You have to understand that. All those things, it's all based on fear. What is terrorism about? What is this ISIS thing about? Why is the devil, you know, hyping this so hard in the news and everything? What is it about? It's about driving fear. Because whoever's afraid, he can control. Because that is how the human race was dominated by him before. I read you the scriptures, I believe, last Wednesday night. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. That all humanity, before they knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or anyone that does not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says they are held in subject to the fear of bondage of the bondage of the fear of death.
Yes,
they're held in bondage by fear.
Right.
When you get saved from fear.
Yes.
Glory to God. And so I want to show you a group of people that they had a great promise from God, but they allowed fear to pry it away from them.
Yeah.
Right? I want to show you this.
Good.
All right. In chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13, let's start in verse 1. It says this, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel."
Yes.
You know? Pastor Brad knows where I'm going with this, right? So God just gave them something. Gave them the land of Canaan that he later says is a milk, you know, is a land flowing with milk and honey, right? It's a prosperous land. Now, they're not there yet. He says, I'm giving it to you. Go and get it, you know. Notice there's a difference of in having and possessing.
Yes.
Notice in God's eyes, they have what they have not yet possessed.
That's correct. Yes. Yeah. Amen.
But if God says you have it, you have it.
Yes.
Right? Though they've never been there, God says you're now landowners.
That's right.
Don't you think there's things that God says you own?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
There's things that God says is yours.
Yes.
Before you ever get there.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He says, send men to go take a look at this land of Canaan that I give you. In verse 3, he says, Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads or leaders of the children of Israel. And remember, he sends out 12 spies to the land. Okay? Each of them being a leader. of the one of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? So without reading the entire chapter, just kind of fill you in the story. They go and they find fruit galore. Yeah. They find a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, they cut a cluster, one cluster of grapes. Remember, it was so large, the grapes were the size of plums,
yes,
that it took two men with a pole between them to carry one cluster of grapes. I want to see grapes like that. I like grapes.
Yeah.
You know, can you imagine, you know, two guys carrying a pole with a one cluster of grapes? That's how bountiful the land is. Glory to God. Yeah. I mean, that's what was happening. And they go there, and they see this prosperous land, but they also see someone else. Who do they see? They see the giants in the land, okay? The sons of Anak. Anak means literally long-necked ones. Tall, mighty, warriors. Probably, you know, the descendants, you know, the ancestors of people like Goliath and so on. Okay, these were mighty people of war. And they get there and they see huge cities, walled, fortress-like cities like Jericho and the rest. You know, and they see all this. And then they come back and they're going to give the report to Moses and to all the people. And remember, 10 of them are faithless, but there's two of them that say we can do it.
Right.
Remember, Joshua and Caleb are the faithful ones, and then the other 10. And let's pick up on their report over here and go to verse 27. So they had grapes, and they come and they show them the fruit and all the goodies, and then watch this. And they told them and said, "We came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And they show them this huge thing of grapes. This is the people that have been walking through the desert eating manna.
Yeah, right.
You know what I mean? These are people that are marching through the desert. Think about what those grapes would have looked like. They must have, I mean, their mouth would have watered to have something like that. It represented their prosperous place, right? Yep. And it says, yeah, here it is. Here's the fruit of it. He said, there's more than enough there, just like God said. But then, you know, but nevertheless, verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They're warriors, kind of a giant race, bigger people. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And now look at this in verse 30. And it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Let's possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.
Yeah.
Don't you love Caleb? But notice it says that Caleb stilled the people, giving you an idea what was going on. They started, what was it? Their reaction.
Yeah, there you go.
Right there. Right there, they lost it.
Right.
You are going to see. Well, I don't want to, I got to keep you in suspense. Right here, of course, they hear the report. They all start turning to each other. Did you hear that? Did you hear how big those people are? How hard this is going to be? How bad it's going to be? They started complaining, and they let fear in, didn't they?
Yeah.
What happened right there?
Yeah, sure enough.
The crowbar's in.
Yeah.
Prying it open. Caleb's trying to slam it shut.
Yeah.
Wait. No, God says we can have it. Let's go take it. We are well able. Let's go. Love that about Caleb, right? But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. How could that be possible? There's nothing stronger in the world than a believer with a promise.
Yeah. That's good.
If God gave you a promise, there is nothing stronger than a believer who owns something in the mind of God. Right then and there, they didn't believe God's strength. They didn't believe God's strength on their behalf. They didn't believe in God's strength in them. It says, we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger. Oh, look what fear did. It says they brought up an evil report. An evil report. Notice it wasn't a false report, but it was still an evil report. Do you understand that? What they said was not a lie. We have to know and understand this. Because I see a lot of Christians, they struggle with this. You know? They say, well, I can't tell you the report. I can't tell you what I'm going through. Because if I just tell you what it is, it'll seem like I'm out of faith. No. No one denies it. You know, we face things or you're going through a real trial. Okay? You know, so many people, they feel like, well, I'm not going to be a faithful person if I just, you know, tell somebody what I'm going through. Well, I agree. You don't want to tell everybody what you're going through because you don't want, you know, people that are prone to panic and everything. You don't need that working against you. But, I mean, people that you trust, people that are going to join their faith with you, you know, it's okay to tell them. They say, oh, I couldn't share this, or if I share it, or if I let anyone know that I'm going through some kind of trouble, then I'm going to be a worthless, faithless person. No, that's not true. That is garbage. You know? But notice it was a true report, but it was still evil. Right. Or the way we should say it is this. It was factual. Yeah. Yeah. It was factual. Okay? But God never asked us to go by the facts.
Right. Amen.
He asked us to go by the truth. He asked us to believe what He said. See, do you know there's a difference between the facts and the truth?
Oh, yeah.
The facts is just the way it looks like. The facts is the way it feels like. But the truth is what God said.
That's it.
God said you own it.
Yeah.
The facts might be there might be pain. There could be symptoms.
Sure.
That could be the facts. But the truth says by His stripes you're healed.
That's right. Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
The facts might be you doesn't look like you have enough. But the truth says my God shall supply all my
That's
needs.
Right.
There's a difference between facts and truth. God expected them to go on what He said, not just the facts of the report. He says, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. But if God's with you, and now in the New Testament, if He's in you,
yeah, right.
Nothing can eat you.
That's right.
All right? It says, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Oh my goodness. There is so much here. Notice what fear did. It diminished their perception of how big God is. Fear made God smaller and made the giants bigger. You see what I'm saying here? They lost sight of God's size. And then, of course, which once they lost sight of God, they lost sight of who God was to them. And they said, well, look what fear does. Fear puts you under what God says you were able to trample over.
You're right.
Fear, you know, look, they already see themselves as defeated. Not one arrow had been shot.
Yeah.
Not one sword had been taken out, and already they were losers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Think about that. Verse, chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice. They cried, and they wept that night. Here we go. Fear is a result of what they didn't know.
Right?
They cried. They let their emotions in when they all could have just gone back and said, wait, God says it is ours.
That's it.
There was one person that we know of, Caleb. We find out Joshua here in a few. He joins Caleb and two out of a couple of million. Watch this. All the congregation, they lifted their voice, cried and wept, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, complained against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, does God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or does God want us to die in this wilderness? Boy, they fear made them believe the exact opposite of what God was going to be for them. They're like, we're going to die because God sent us out here. God did this. The second you believe that God is a source of your opposition, you've lost. And you know what a sad reality is that a lot of people in the body of Christ today believe that God orchestrated their trial. God made me broke. God made me sick. God made me depressed. God did this. God did that. God did it for a sovereign reason. You're like these Israelites.
There you go. Sure.
God wanted to kill us. God wanted to do this. God would, God wanted, why don't we just go back to Egypt where we're slaves, or we could come out here and die. The whole time God said, no, I gave you land. I gave you land. The moment you believe that God is the source of your opposition, you are whipped.
That's right.
And so, all right, so we go over to verse 6, and so they start complaining. They start saying, let's find someone else to lead us. Let's go back to Egypt. They would rather be slaves than have what God said that they could have. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, that's a nice name. Man, I wish I would have had that for a middle name. Timothy Jephunneh Stallman. That would have really, really just, you know, I wonder if I could legally have that changed. Praise the Lord. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. That means they tore their clothes in frustration as these people complained. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, which of course he did, he said he'd give it to him, then he will bring us into the land, give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. We never thought as fear of being rebellion. We thought rebellion is just not going to church anymore. We thought rebellion was drinking and smoking and cussing. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Rebellion. Well, that certainly fits the bill, too. But notice their fear was rebellion. Fear was rebellion. Yeah. He says, don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What's Caleb and Joshua trying to do here? Put knowledge into them.
Yes.
Trying to remind them, God's with us. He said, all their defense, he says, this is bread for us. Caleb and Joshua looked at the fortress of Jericho, and they saw it different. Everyone else saw it as impenetrable and something that was going to kill them. They said, oh, no, no, look it. They've already built our homes.
Yeah, come on.
They already built. We're going to go in there, and we aren't even going to have to build from scratch. We're going to get those nice homes.
Yes.
We're going to take it.
That's right.
Because the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Proverbs chapter 18, right? Oh, boy, that goes over big. Now, am I promoting that you need to go take someone's house? No. But I'm saying that they looked at their opposition and said, no, that's not an opposition to us. That's bread for our eating.
That's right. Amen.
I love that. I said, we're not going to be killed by the giants. We're going to eat them up. And we're going to sleep in their big beds. And we're going to sit at their big dinner table. We're going to drink out of their big glasses. We're going to walk through their big doors. Because when those giants thought they were building their own house, they were really building ours. Don't think that there's not someone right now out there building your house.
Come on.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I love that. Caleb and Joshua said, no, don't look at it that way. What are they trying to do? Pump knowledge into them.
Yes.
Why? To minimize that tolerance, you know, try to shrink that gap so the devil can't pry it open. All right? And so, you know, they try to convince them, and lo and behold, it doesn't work, does it? They still complain.
Yeah.
They still gripe about God, and they gripe about Moses, and they say, we can't do it. We can't have it. See, what had gotten in there? Fear is prying them apart from their blessing. Now, go over here and look at verse 27. Numbers 14, 27. You know, after they keep complaining, yada, yada, we pick it up here. Finally, they're brought down. God speaking, he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmurs against me? Never thought that. Complaining is evil. He said, I have heard the complainings of the children of Israel, which they complain or murmur against me. Say unto them, this is what God says to these people that say, we can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. We're grasshoppers in our sight. They're stronger than us. Look what God says. Say to them, okay, this is what Moses and Aaron have to tell the people that God said. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Right. What was that? The first reaction.
There you go.
When Caleb had to still the people. Right? The crowbar got in there, pried it open. Those people never slammed it shut. And God says, listen, what you said is what's going to happen to you. Whose idea was it? Was it God's idea that their carcasses would fall dead in the wilderness?
No.
Wasn't God's plan. God's plan was milk and honey.
That's right.
But the words of the people is what they got.
Yes.
Read the next verse, verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Remember when we read it? Remember? What, did God bring us out here to die? They got what they said. They didn't get what God said. They got what they said. Why? Fear not the people. They got into fear. Their first reaction. And no, you know, and of course you can read the rest. But you remember, go back over there. Drop down to verse 24 real quick. Now, all the rest, remember they're going to die. Now, it was from those that were 20 years old and older, all dropped dead. Probably in the neighborhood of like 1.3 million people.
Sure.
Dropped dead. But notice, not one giant even killed them.
Yeah.
Fear killed them.
Sure did, yeah.
No sword ever got to them. No giant ever contended with them. They never got to one wall of the fortress. They never were hit with one arrow. Their fear killed them. The fear of the giant was worse than the giant. Do you see that?
Yes. Very good.
Praise the Lord. But it says in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed, his children, will possess it. Notice God didn't allow the faithful to go down with the unfaithful.
Right.
Even when everyone else around you is doing wrong,
right,
God will still bless the one that's doing right.
Yes. Amen.
The one that said, no, we can have it.
Right.
The one who had knowledge. The one who lessened the tolerance so that fear couldn't get in there and pry it open.
Yeah.
Notice fear pried them from the blessing, the plan of God. Here they were, the giants are bigger. The giants are going to kill us. The giants will win. And they never even saw one giant. The devil just had to tell them that the giants were there. He didn't even have to show them. They lost because they lost up here. They fell dead because of what they said. See that?
Yes.
All because if the devil can get you afraid, he can take you out. He can get that crowbar in there, open the door. And in this instance, destruction was complete for these people. But if they would have never gotten in fear, they would have moved in.
Yes.
They would have gone in with Caleb.
Yes.
They would have gone in with Joshua. They would have gone in. So notice the battle wasn't even physical. If they would have won the fear battle, they would have won. This is even in the Old Testament. How much more in the New Testament? Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Imagine, we won't take the time to turn over to Mark chapter 4, but notice with Jesus and the disciples in the boat during the storm. It wasn't the storm that was sinking them, it was the fear. Notice with the Israelites, it wasn't the giants that killed them, it was the fear. Yeah. And what did Caleb and Joshua try to do to help them? Give them knowledge. No, God said this about the land. He said this about the giants. He said that they're bread for us. He said that this is our milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Look, this is. Whatever you don't know about your situation can be your undoing.
Right. Oh, yeah, for sure.
It's what you don't know that can hurt you.
Yes.
You understand that?
Yes.
And so, what do you have to know? Notice the moment they let the fear in, the door was pried open. They lost because their reaction was wrong.
Right.
The moment you hear the news. Real quickly, go to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. I knew this message was in my heart. So I'm not using notes tonight. I believe that if you're called to preach, not that you can't, I use notes and stuff, but we shouldn't just be reading sermons off from papers. We don't rehearse what God's going to use us to do.
Right.
I said Psalm 112, not 12. I'm sitting here at Psalm 12 thinking, why doesn't this look right? Because I'm only 100 psalms away. Psalm 112, verse 7. Praise the Lord. Well, what's 100 psalms between friends? Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Well, evil tidings is really simply more modernly translated as bad news.
Yeah.
Bad news. Something negative that tries to come your way. Go back up to verse 1 and let's put it in context. Why won't he be moved or afraid of bad news? What is it saying here? He won't react in fear when he hears something coming against him. Look at this. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears or reverences the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. What happens when someone delights greatly in the commandments of God? They're going to get what? Knowledge. They're going to get knowledge. When you delight greatly, you're feeding on the word and feeding on the word and feeding on the word. You get knowledge. It says, because you got knowledge, notice this, verse 2, his seed, the one that delights greatly in the word of God, his seed or his kids shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Well, God must not be against wealth, because the more you stay in his word, the wealthier he wants to make you. Oh, I know, I hope I just made you mad. Because the religious-minded person thinks, well, God's against wealth. Uh-oh. Praise the Lord. Wait, did I read that right? Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears God, reverences him, loves his word. His kids will be mighty upon the earth. The generation will be of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Wait a minute. I thought wealth and righteousness can't dwell together. According to the word, they can. Oh, I know. I hope I'm making you mad. I'm just taking a little sidestep here because I love to trash on those religious devils that people get these misconceptions in their mind that God's against, wealth and prosperity and things like that. No, he's not against it. He's against you loving that first. He's not against wealth. He's against covetousness. See, maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought it was better that you would be more faithful to God by having less. Guess what you will have? You'll have less. Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, absolutely. You can only have and do what you know.
That's right.
And it better be the knowledge of the Word. Okay, so look at all these promises for those that love God's Word, love to obey God. Their kids are mighty. The generation of the upright is blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. Under the upright there arises light in the darkness. That means you know where to go.
Yeah.
You have direction.
Yeah, good.
He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings because he has knowledge. He kept fear out by what he knew.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees desire upon his enemies. Yep. Wow. His heart is established. He won't be afraid. How did his heart get established? Through the Word.
Yes.
Through the Word. Through the Word. What do you know what you're going through? What do you know about health and healing?
Right. Yeah,
what do you know? What do you know about faith in receiving from God? What do you know about having a full supply financially? What do you know? What do you know about joy and peace? What do you know? You say, well, Pastor, God gave me this depression and bipolar. Well, see, you've just disqualified because God doesn't give evil to any man. Well, God made it. No, he didn't. Nope. God is not the author of depression. He's the author of peace.
Yes. Amen.
You better know and understand that. What do you know? Because I know there's people, I mean, they deal with clinical depression.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Do you want to get free from it? Then you need to know.
Yes.
What you need to know. You say, well, that's nothing. Oh, I just don't believe the Bible can take that away. Well, then it won't.
Yeah, exactly.
You know? Don't try it. You got to have to believe it.
That's right. Amen.
You got to believe it. It's got to be real in your heart. Amen. What do you know? You know? What do you know about these topics?
Right.
If you don't know it, you can't have it. And if you, whatever you don't know, you know, can be turned against you in the form of fear.
Yeah.
If you want to keep fear out, you know, sometimes, you know, we've seen people that, you know, have, you know, a personality, a mentality of, you know, panicking and things like that. And sometimes, you know, you can be like, wow, it's amazing how they react to certain circumstances in life. And sometimes you can wonder, well, listen, it's because they don't know.
Right.
And I'm not saying that to criticize. No, I'm saying that so that you don't criticize. Listen, God is patient until a person, you know, that he's patient as they grow and that they'll be learning these things.
Right.
So don't look at somebody and start saying, well, you know, why do they act that way? Why are they doing this? Well, it's because they don't know. They don't know. But then, on the other side, don't be the person that does know and still reacts that way. These Israelites should and could and would have known better. Right? Moses told them, God gives this land to you. That was the knowledge of God. All right? So you need to know. Do you know just like that land? How many of you believe that when God said it's theirs, it was theirs?
Yes.
Okay, good. 3/4 of you. You know, we'll work on the rest, you know. No, when God says you have something, you have it.
That's right. Amen.
Even though they didn't possess it yet. Doesn't God do the same thing with us now? Doesn't he say that about healing? Doesn't he say that about prosperity? Doesn't he say that about peace and joy? You know? The Bible says that you have patience.
Yeah.
I have to use that. It's in there, remember? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? And so it's a fruit of being born again. So whether I feel it or not, I have to believe it's in there.
Sure, that's right.
I'm patient because God put it in me. Right? Isn't it the same way with all the promises of God? God says, you have it, now go possess it. He wasn't going to, you know, just make them vaporize and then reappear over in Canaan. They had to go get it. The same thing is true for us in the New Testament. He says, it's yours. It's yours if you will make sure that fear doesn't pry it away from you. Right? Praise the Lord. You get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Well, let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Do something a little different. Let's just wait on God here for a few moments and just praise Him and worship Him. Let's just go ahead and thank Him for what we've heard tonight. Father, we thank You. We praise You for